We're going to be in Matthew 28, the last part of the chapter there for just a little bit today, and then we're going to skip around a few places because I'm like most Southern Baptists. I got ADHD and I can't stay in one spot. I can't stay in one spot there, and I can't stay in one spot in Scripture. But I want to just kind of recap where we've come so far. We started talking about the Great Commission and trying to make sure that we understand the Great Commission. We've talked about what it means to be a Great Commission church, that the Great Commission was started on the day of Pentecost, and that the gospel was preached and many thousands got saved and the church continued to grow. We talked about what it means to have a good definition of the gospel and what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't, and how that it starts with creation and then the fall and then reconciliation and then all things being made new. We talked about what it means to love and forgive and what it means to be repentant and how that's part of the gospel and how that is to be a Great Commission church because we have to be united in our faith. Today we're going to be looking at two topics that are caught up in just one small verse of this passage in the Great Commission, but we're going to go in good Baptistic form to lots of other places to unpack this. We're going to talk about what it means to have right doctrine and discipleship. Right doctrine and discipleship. Because a Great Commission church that does not have right doctrine and discipleship is a church that just tells people about Jesus but does not tell people how to walk with Jesus, how to mature in their faith, and they don't teach them what to believe. Many of us think that the gospel is just something we tell people to get them into the club, and once they're in the club, they're just in the club. And that kind of sort of is true, but it's you're just not getting in the club. You got to grow up in Christ, right? And so the point of becoming a Christian, yes, is to be with Him forever, but it's to know Him in fullness. And that requires people to be taught truth, and that requires people to be nurtured and loved on. So go to Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. I want us to focus solely on the first part of verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. Now, that simple phrase is quite complex. There are two things implied in this phrase. First, there is a set of data, whatever that data may be, that came from Jesus to the apostles in the form of commands that must be given to all Christians. Let me read that again for you all who are note takers. There is a set of data, data just means information, that came from Jesus to the apostles in the form of commands that must be given to all Christians. Brothers and sisters, in short, this is doctrine. Now, I know people get real angry over the word doctrine. They get confused about doctrine. They don't really understand that the word doctrine simply means instruction. It means teaching. It means the taking of facts and passing them on to others. But people say doctrine divides. I got a good Greek word for that. Hogwash. Doctrine unites people. Because doctrine helps us to be like-minded. Doctrine removes confusion. Doctrine removes false ideas. Doctrine removes things that lead people astray. And it fosters a proper understanding of the truth. Let me give you a real world understanding of why doctrine is important, okay? We don't use doctrine, the term, in the real world. We use it as knowledge or teaching or whatever form, words you want to pick out and throw in there. If you're going to get real fancy, we could call it pedagogy, but that's your 50-cent word of the day, right? But in 1999... NASA, in all of its brilliance, decided they were going to create a, a $125 million device that they were going to send into space to go to the planet Mars to study the weather on Mars. Well, that's real good because they can't predict the weather here, right? If you listen to the weatherman, he'll tell you it's going to be warm and it's cold and raining. But you can't, they're going to do that, right? So they spent $125 million. They created this orbiter. They put it in a spacecraft. They sent it to space and they got it to Mars and they were putting it into the Martian atmosphere and it blew up. And the reason why is that one group at NASA used imperial units like pounds and seconds, and the other group used metric units like newtons and seconds. And so none of the values worked. And when they went into the computer didn't know a newton from a pound, and it didn't know whether to go left, right, or up or down, so it exploded. To put it in today's terms from dollars, that's $225 million in 2025 dollars that just went kaput because people couldn't get their numbers right. That's just math. That is just simple, silly old math. Now I'm going to ask a question. Imagine the cost when we don't teach people the truth about God. Imagine the cost when people go astray because they're taught lies. And brothers and sisters, it's real that people are being taught non-truths. Right now, I shared this with the Sunday evening group. I'll share it with you all. There is a book that's published, and it's a Bible stories book for children. And if you're like me, you probably had those when you were growing up or bought them for your grandkids or your kids. And this new Bible stories book does not want Jesus. It wants social justice. It does not want Jesus. It wants inclusivity. So they've taken the message of the gospel and turned it into Marxism. How does a little child know the truth unless their mother or their dad step up and teach them the truth and defend them from falseness? Doctrine is not a dirty word. Doctrine is absolutely necessary to have a proper understanding of God. A proper understanding of God leads to proper worship. The song that we just sang, Jesus, I don't want anything from you. I only want you. Do you understand the doctrine in that? Do you understand the truth in those words? We don't come to Christ because he's a genie and we can get healing from him or money from him. We come to Christ because he is the end all be all of what it is for Christians. We come to him because he's the only one who can save. We come to him because he's the only one that can hold us secure in his hands. We come to him because only in him can we know love and know it to its fullest. How do you know that? Because doctrine. Because people taught you the truth. All too frequently what happens in worship music these days is, Jesus, you're my best buddy, but my feet hurt and my back hurt and my bank account's broke and I need you to come in and give me a spiritual, you know, bank account adjustment and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for those things, but if that's your view of God, that's a very small view of the God of the world, the God of the universe, the God who's a covenant-making God, the God who knew you by your name before you were ever born, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful kingdom of light. Doctrine is necessary. So there's this data that must be observed that was taught to us from the apostles. And the second point I want you to understand is that this data not only must be observed, it must be lived out. Look again at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Just having head knowledge with no action is useless. That's why I'm fat. I know better than to eat what I eat, but I still do it anyway, right? I know better than to have an extra serving of my wife's soup beans when she makes them, but good Lord bless me with a woman who could throw down in the kitchen, so I eat my full. That's having head knowledge and not living it out. And you do cook well, woman. I love you. That's another story for another day, but the reason why we ended up getting married is because she invited me over for beef stew one night, and I'm like, that's the woman I'm marrying. It's no lie. And then she told me I didn't eat enough, and I was skinny then, and now I'm not. So, but we have to teach people to follow the truth, okay? Let me tell you what I mean by that. If I tell my son that, this is a real world example, I'm a gun nut, you have to forgive me. And for the time they've been little, I've taught them some rules. Number one, guns are not toys. Number two, guns are always loaded. Number three, you never point a gun at anything unless you intend on shooting it. It better be something you're going to eat, otherwise my foot's going to be visiting you really, really fast. So from the time they've been big enough to talk, they've known never to touch a gun without, Daddy, can I touch it? Daddy, can I have proper gun safety? Daddy, can we go shooting? And they know these things. All my kids, they've had it drilled into their heads. But that's responsible. That's me teaching them how to live it out, and I model it for them, and I show them how to have proper gun safety. And I know that's probably a weird example. I'm just a hillbilly. I'm sorry. You have to forgive me. But if I hadn't done that, my son could easily go in and grab one of these guns that we have and hurt himself with it. But I made it intentional that I would teach him the rules, and then I would show him the rules, that I would model it. Well, brothers and sisters, the same is true within Christ's church. How do people know how to pray? Well, it starts when you tell them when they're little bitty, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And that simple prayer that we often teach our children when they're young, it teaches them a posture of depending on God. It teaches them that God is real, that God cares for them, and that God has this. Well, they get older. How do you teach them to pray? Well, they hear you praying in church. Or they hear you praying over dinner. Or they hear you praying as you're driving down the road. They hear you praying in the good times. They hear you praying in the bad times. And then it comes time to where you're sitting at dinner and you look over at your son and say, now, son, you bless the food for us. And sometimes it might be good God, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. But sometimes it might be a humble prayer where he reaches up to the very heart of God and the Spirit fills the room. But it has to be modeled. How do people know how to witness? They go together in groups and do it. How do people know how to sing at church? We get together in groups and we do it. That's discipleship. Christians have to be taught the truth. They have to be taught doctrine. And then they have to have that doctrine lived out before them in the form of discipleship. So I want us to go to Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick up where Tony left off there, and we're going to start at Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. And I want you just to see an example of doctrine and discipleship. Let me lay the background for you. So this guy that's a eunuch, we know very little about him. We know that he is from Africa, that he has a place of authority. Most biblical scholars think that he is probably a treasurer. The question of whether he's a eunuch or not is sometimes unclear, because the word eunuch by this point in time could mean someone who is a physical eunuch, but the term eunuch sometimes got applied to people who had elevated roles within kingdom work. But I think this was not just an elevated role title. I think this was a true physical title, that he was a physical eunuch, and I think it's important. So Philip's commanded by the Holy Spirit to go out here and to find this guy that he doesn't know from Adam, and to go up and run so fast that he overtakes this chariot. So pick it up in verse 30. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him, that's the eunuch, reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from him. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. So this man was not a Jew by birth, He was a Gentile. He's probably a class of Gentiles called God-fearers. God-fearers. These are people who knew that the only God was the God of the Bible. But they were outside the covenant community. And they had two hopes of being in the covenant community. One is they could simply be a God-fearer, or two, they could become a proselyte. A proselyte is where someone is converted to Judaism. But I think it's important that this man is a physical eunuch to understand this story. Because this man could never be a proselyte. He could never enter the temple of God. Deuteronomy 23:1 says, "He who is emasculated by the crushing of mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." Now let's put this into context. You realize we talk about this being God's house, but God doesn't live here, right? You realize that? Everybody's okay with that? Like, unlike what my mother used to tell me when I was a kid, "How dare you run in Jesus' house, there's his picture, and I'm going to beat you. Don't you laugh, you know you did it." God's house is not here. The whole universe is God's house. Before Christ's time, however, God dwelt among His people in the Holy of Holies. He dwelt among His people in an inaccessible place inside the temple. The temple was set up with an inner court and an outer court. The outer court was as close as the Gentiles or the women could come. The inner court was for the men. And the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies, is only where the high priest could go. But here's this eunuch. Because someone had mutilated his body, he could never even enter the outer court of the Gentiles. He wanted to know God. And he could not get anywhere near God. So God, through His power, sends Philip. And Philip opens his mouth at this beautiful scripture, which is Isaiah 53. And he tells him about Jesus. You know, he had no clue. This man had no clue about what he was reading. How many of us have ever come across a passage and we read it and we have no clue about what we're reading? Right? But how many of you have prayed and God has sent somebody, or God has opened your eyes? God sends somebody to teach this man a proper understanding of Scripture. Philip starts in this passage and then he goes to all other passages and he teaches to him Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is right doctrine being rightly taught on full display. Which doctrine is it? It's the doctrine of sin and redemption. It's the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. It's the doctrine of the Son of God. It's the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. It's the doctrine of salvation. And he explains all these things to this man in the middle of a desert in a chariot. And this man comes to know Christ as Savior. But people will say, "Well, that's good. You taught the Scripture, and so showing people Jesus, the gospel doctrine's good there. But only thing else it does is divide and causes confusion in the church." Brothers and sisters, that's crazy talk. You want to know why churches are leaving the truth? Because they don't know doctrine. You want to know why our brothers and sisters of the United Methodist tradition are leaving the United Methodist tradition in groves and selling their churches and dropping the name United Methodist? Because somewhere along the line, the leaders of the United Methodist Church have decided that they want a political agenda, a sociologic agenda, an ideologic agenda instead of Jesus Christ. And they've shoved the Bible aside. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't happen fast. It happens slowly. And we get numb to it because we don't know the Word of God. It's important that we study God's Word and we know the Word of God. Because if we want to be a Great Commission church that tells people about Jesus, we have to know who Jesus is. If you want to be a Great Commission church that tells people how that they can go through suffering and still praise God, we have to know where that's in Scripture. Brothers and sisters, if we want to come to people and minister to people when they are alone or when they're dying or when whatever it is, you have to know the God of the Bible and you have to know God's Word in order to be able to bring that to them. Doctrine's so very important. I'm going to quickly go through some passages here about the importance of doctrine. You can scribble these down and go back and read them later. Jude chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith was once for all delivered to the saints." So let me tell you who Jude is. This is the half-brother of Christ who once thought Jesus was an absolute nut. And now he's a devout follower of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jude is telling us to contend for the faith. That doesn't mean contend for salvation. No, he means the entire corpus of Christianity that's been delivered to people. You have to understand that we didn't develop our beliefs over time. We may have made them more clear and given titles to them over time. But brothers and sisters, Orthodox doctrine was delivered to us in the first century through the apostolic witness. And you know what the apostolic witness is? It's this right here. And Jude is telling us to fight for it. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." If I or anybody else stands in this pulpit and says to you something that does not accord with Scripture, how do you know it does not accord with Scripture? It's because you know doctrine and you know that it's wrong. And people who do not teach right doctrine, brothers and sisters, are not just in error, they're false prophets. Close to being heretics. I know it's strong language, but that's what God says, and if God says it, I'm okay with it. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 15 says this, "And he himself," talking about Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be little children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak in truth and love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." You want to be mature in your faith? Learn Scripture. Learn proper doctrine. Otherwise, you know what you're like? You're like a ship in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a storm, with no anchor, no rudder, and no sail. You'll believe anything that anybody tells you at any point in time. But we hold on to God's word and we hold on truth. And I want you to understand this part it says, "But we speak truth in love." Doctrine is never to be something that we go and tell people that they're stupid, that they're evil. We do it to correct people. We do it to bring people lovingly back. Last one I'm going to give you on doctrine is Titus chapter 2, verse 1. In this pastoral epistle, Paul says to Timothy, "Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." In one way, doctrine does divide. It divides truth from error. It divides light from dark. It divides right from wrong. It divides believers and unbelievers. But brothers, in that last day, when Christ separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep are those who knew the truth, who obeyed the truth, who followed the truth, for the truth comes from God and His Word, because His Word is truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Doctrine should not be seen as something that divides us in the church. It should unite us. It should unite us in worship. It should unite us in truth. It should unite us at a body of believers that so that we go forth and share everything we know about Christ. But we have to nurture others. Look at verse 36 of chapter 8 where we stopped. "Now as they went down the road, they came to the water, and the eunuch said, 'Here's water. What stops me from being baptized?' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." If Philip had only told him the truth and walked away, that would have been insufficient. But he told him the truth. He loved him. The man made a profession of faith. And Philip got down there and he led him on the first step of discipleship, which is to be baptized. Discipleship is taking that truth of doctrine and making it acceptable to others in a way that they can understand it. And not only doing that, discipleship is about all of us in this room being player coaches. You see, coaches sit on the sideline and yell, right? Some of them throw chairs like a former Indiana coach does. Some of them like to chew on towels. Some of them, like Rick Pitino, like to say dirty words. But a player coach gets in the game. right? A player coach is someone who not only teaches them how to play, but gets in there and shows them how to do it because he plays alongside them. And that's what we do. We get into the fray. We get into the midst of it. We help people. We model for them. We allow them to win, and we catch them when they fall so that we can lift them up again. We never tell them bad job. We say, hey, I appreciate your heart. I appreciate you trying. Let's talk about how we could do things different and more in line with Scripture next time. Discipleship is important. Philippians 4:9 says this, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, this is Paul talking, these do these things. And the God of peace will be with you. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You take the truth, you teach men, they teach more men. You teach women, they teach more women. It's replicating. I love 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. See, the goal of discipleship is so that we can be more like Jesus. So that we can go out into the world and be salt and light. So that we can point lost people to Jesus. And so that we can mature as we do that. Right doctrine and authentic discipleship are costly. People like things that tickle their ears. They don't like things that necessarily convict their hearts. People like being told things that just give them false senses of hope. They quite often don't want the truth. As I've stood in the pulpit here for these last several Sundays, I've taught you one truth over and over and over again. Is there salvation in no other name under heaven other than Jesus Christ the righteous? And there's no other way to come to Him except through faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. As our worship team comes this morning, I want you to understand that all the doctrine in the world and all the discipleship in the world will not do a thing if you don't get Christ right. Some of you are here this morning and you're like that eunuch. You are looking to know God. And you want to be in His presence. Let me tell you a story. There was a young boy one time that had an older brother. He had a rich daddy. And this young boy said, I've had enough of you, daddy. I just want whatever you're going to go give me and I'm going to get out. In other words, he was saying, I can't wait till you're dead, daddy, so I can get what you have. So his daddy said, you know what, buddy? I love you. I give you half everything you got. So this boy took everything he got. And he went out, and he drunk it all up, and he did as much drugs as he could do, and slept with as many women as he could sleep with. And then one day he went to his pocketbook, and there wasn't a dime left. And all them buddies that he had that was living off of his purse strings left him. He found himself real far from home. He found himself dirty and hungry. So he went to work for a farmer. This boy was a Jew, and the only thing that the farmers there did was raise pigs. And so he said, you can go out there and feed them pigs. And they didn't have slop back then. They had these things called carob pods, which are about like grass, except they're like husks as well. And he sat there with his belly pressed against his spine in the filth of those pigs, unclean and untouchable. And he thought, maybe I could just get a bite of that.
and I'll be satisfied. But then he thought, you know what is wrong with me? I'm sitting here in this filth, and I'm sitting here away from my family, and my dad's rich as all get out, and I know that he's got people that work for him that have got all kind of food. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna go home. I'm gonna tell my dad, you know what? I'm an idiot, Dad, and I sin before God and I sin before you. And he goes home. But that's not the story. The story's this. Before he ever gets home, his daddy was already looking for him. Before he could ever repent, his daddy ran down and hugged him while he was covered in pig crap. And he loved him. And he wrapped him in a robe and he put a ring on his fingers and put shoes on his feet. And he said, this child of mine who was dead is now alive. And that's God. You see, you're not looking for God. God's looking for you. Today, if you want to be like this eunuch and you want to know God, stop playing games. Stop trying to just say, I'll do better. Stop trying to say, I'll get out of this mess, because you can't. Just walk home. Walk to Christ, and he is already looking for you. Don't worry about what to say. Don't worry about what people will think. God knows your heart, and the angels of heaven will celebrate today. If you don't know Christ, as we stand and sing, I beg you, as if I've never preached another word in my life, I beg you this, come and give your life to Christ. As we stand and sing, won't you come?